Tell me, got it? Amen. Glad you come here with the Word of God, equipped to learn. I'm going to start off by telling you something. Has anybody here ever been studying in the Word of God and you come up on something in the Word of God and you particularly don't like it? I'm going to preach you today something that when I began to study it, I didn't like it. Today's message is going to make a lot of people uncomfortable. I have to preach what I believe that God has revealed to me as truth. I don't like it, but I believe it. I don't like it, I believe it, and I will hold to it as truth. Okay? So people often say that, well, what don't you? Well, here's something I'm going to show you today that I had difficulty with. But I'm going to preach this to the best of my ability according to God's Word. So you pray for me as I preach this. Matthew chapter 24, if you're getting there, which is perhaps one of the most famous passages in all the Word of God, because it deals with a subject that the world is curious about. The world is in wonder about it. It's in their minds often. This morning we will continue on with part two of last week's message about the Great Tribulation. And if you have about an hour and 10 minutes and you hadn't heard that sermon, go back, you get a tape and listen to it, but you need to do that. But we are going to continue on in part two of the message about the Great Tribulation in our study of the end times. That's what we're talking about here. What's going to take place in the end times, and we've covered a lot of it. We have been talking about what will happen here on earth when the Great Tribulation comes. And God's Word reveals a lot to us in His Word about this topic. In fact, the Word gives us a foreshadowing. I've been using that over the past few weeks. And is giving us a foreshadowing of events that will occur before that time comes. A foreshadowing of a preview of what will occur leading up to the Great Tribulation. And a glimpse of what it will be like. So last week we learned about, one, the great deception, when Jesus reminded us to stay focused on Him because there will be many who will come and many who will attempt to, and one in particular who will deceive us if we don't have our eyes fixed or set on the one true God. We don't have our eyes fixed and set on Jesus Christ and the Word. You know the old saying, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Jesus said, don't fall for anything. That's what was His warning. Don't fall for anything. Don't be deceived, because many will come and try to trick you. But you need to know the truth so that you don't fall. You don't get deceived. Secondly, we learned about the great destruction. Remember, Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars, that nations will rise against nation, and we are for sure seeing that occur in the world in our day. There's just so many conflicts to even begin to mention. But isn't it very unusual or surprising, I guess unusual, not the word surprising, that after Putin met with Obama and they had the disagreement on Syria, that he went home and bombed them? It's just one instant. And then Jesus told us about the third thing, the great desertion, that time when love will wax cold, a time when brother will rise up against brother, a time when hate will abound. Remember, I gave you the illustration, the blowing across the hot cup of coffee, that word there, that coldness, and the world will breathe a coldness over the spiritual people. Can we see that happening today? We see people just being cruel to one another. Just turn on any news station. So this morning, I would like to continue looking at the verses that we studied last week in Matthew chapter 24. If you will remember, I showed you last week that in this chapter, Jesus is speaking to three groups of people. In verses 1 through 14, in chapter 24, he's speaking to the Gentiles. And in verses 15 through 31, he's speaking to the Jews. And then finally, in verse 32, he begins to talk about what has not yet been established. meaning the New Testament church. At that point in time, the New Testament church had not been established. But Jesus knows, he knew it was coming. Why? Because Jesus is sovereign. He is God in the flesh. And he knows that what is coming is the day of Pentecost, when the church will be birthed. And so he begins to speak to the church. That's you and I. And what's going to happen to the church. And he has a warning to the church and a word for his church for the time of his rapture. He's going to give us some things that we need to pay attention to, some things that we need to be made aware of. Let us pray. Father God, I bring myself before you once again, Father, and I pray, Father, that you would empower me through your Holy Spirit, Father, that you would lead me into the right thing, the right discernment, the right depiction of your word, that I can divide it rightly to your church, to your people, that in this, Father, we can grow in our understanding and knowledge of you, but we can also grow in our relationship with you and our love for you. So, Father, I present myself to you as a servant, as a slave, Father, that you would use me as you wish. And if you choose not to use me today, silence my lips, Lord. Better today than any other time, because, Lord, you know what I went through. So, Father, I just pray that if this is not the word, shut my mouth. Sit me down. Let someone who you have ordained to interpret your word today do so. But, Father, that I would be obedient to you. Father, I pray that this word will become a word of hope in the end. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here's point number one. I'm going to jump right into this. Point number one is the preparation of God's people. The preparation of God's people. Let me pick up where we left off last week. So Jesus begins in verse 32 right there in Matthew chapter 24, verse 32. Look what it says. Now learn this parable. What's a parable? Anybody know what a parable is? A story. It's actually something a little different than that. It's actually an event that could be true or untrue. So it's a comparison. So when we're looking at a parable, did it actually happen? Yes, it could have. Or it could be a symbolism, okay? But so it can be true or it could not be true, but it is always possible that it was true or could be true. You got me? Am I got you confused now? Now learn of this parable from the fig tree. This is truth. I'm going to tell you this up front. This is a truth. Now I want you to stop here and let me tell you that in the Word of God, Israel is referred to as the grapevine, the fig tree, and the olive tree. You can find this all throughout Scripture, especially in the Old Testament with the grapevine. And you get over into Romans chapter 11, you are going to see Israel as the olive tree. And then here in the Gospels that we're looking at today in the Gospels, you see Israel as the fig tree. In fact, take your Bibles and go just a few chapters into back just in Matthew to Matthew 21. And listen as Jesus comes out and to go into the city of Jerusalem one morning. He's traveling. Jesus is traveling into the city of Jerusalem. And watch what happens here. Matthew chapter 21, verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. There's the human part of Jesus. He got hungry. He was hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. Now, there was all these leaves on this tree. This fig tree was full of leaves, but there was no fruit on the tree. It produced no fruit. So Jesus curses it. Look what he said. And said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Now, listen to this. Immediately the fig tree withered. Look what it says there. Immediately the fig tree withered away. Verse 20. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled. They were like dumbfounded. Oh, see that? How did that fig tree do that? Peter, how did that happen? How did that thing do that so soon? How did that thing wither away? How did the fig tree wither away so soon? What? How in the world did that happen? How did that thing wither away all at once like that? Now, this is a picture for us today, and it was a picture for them in their day. Jesus is going to use a prophetic picture or a prophetic word or a prophetic parable here. He's going to tell us something that's going to take place. Now, go to chapter 23 of Matthew. Chapter 23, verse 37. As Jesus leaves the city, he looks back. Jesus going into the city. He's hungry. He looks at this tree. He withers this tree. He curses this tree so it will never produce fruit again. And the leaves just wither up on it and die just right there, right before their eyes. And now Jesus leaves the city. He's leaving the city. And now he's looking back over Jerusalem, and he laments, and he says, very important. But you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. Basically, Jesus is doing this. He's going out of the city, and he's just shaking the dust off of his shoes. He was rejected because he comes to Jerusalem. He presents himself to her, and she rejects him. Rejects him how? Rejects him as the Messiah. Rejects him as the Savior. Rejects him from being of God and being God. They reject him. The Jews reject him as the one whom God was going to send. And look at verse 39. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You reject me now, but there's going to be a come a day when you're going to see me for who I really am. So he walks away from this place having been rejected by the nation, and he does something to them. He curses them. And he picks up now in chapter 24, verse 32, and referring to the nation of Israel, he says this. Look what he says to the nation of Israel. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. How do we know that fall's coming? We see the leaves withering, they're falling down. When are we going to know when spring's coming? We see them get perked back up and turn, come back on the tree. So look what he says there. They put forth leaves. You know the summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things that he's mentioned here, and remember I shared with you last week that all of these events cast a shadow right now. All these things that are taking place before us are casting shadows. He's saying these leaves are now starting. Why are they starting to sprout again? Anybody tell me why you can see leaves on the fig tree right now? Because now today, you've got Israel right now back in their land. That's why. Has Israel ever been separated out of Israel, out of their nation before, and not considered a nation or a people, or a sovereign people anymore? Has that ever happened? How many times? Twice. Once when they were wandering in the desert under bondage. When was the second time? Babylonian captivity, okay. But there's also another time, more recent, when they were separated out of their nation and was not recognized as a people. It was when Hitler... You see that? So they're back in their land now, and they are reconstituted as a nation. Look. Verse 3, so you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away. Look what it says. But my words will by no means pass away. Why? Because the word of God is eternal. Verse 36. But of that day and hour no one knows. When's Christ coming back? When's he going to return? Very simple. But of that day and hour no one knows. So when you see that fool on TV, says, you know, on October 5th at 5 o'clock a.m. our time, Jesus is going to return, he's a fool. Can I stand here and tell you that I believe the time is near? Absolutely. I can take you in the Bible where that's been mentioned 100 times. So they thought the time was near. Go to Thessalonians. They thought the time was near. He says, but on that day and hour, no one knows. Look, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Jesus is speaking here. I don't even know. Only God the Father in heaven knows that day and hour. But, there's that word. But as, this is important. This is it right here. But as the days of Noah were, there's a comparison coming. There's a warning coming. But there's something here. There's a comparison coming. Jesus says, nobody knows, not even the angels in heaven, but we know that he's coming. That's for certain. There's no doubt about that he's coming. But what's it going to be like? But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, he's going to explain this. He's going to roll into this. Now, watch what he's going to do here. Because, listen, I can tell you one thing about the days of Noah. Man had only evil thoughts all the time. Okay? Now, watch what he's going to do here, because he is explaining to the church. He's explaining, he's standing here in front of these disciples, and he's explaining to the church that is to come. It's not yet. The church hasn't been established yet, but he's explaining to the disciples, to the church that is to come, which is us now here today. Jesus is explaining to us what's going to take place. I can't tell you when it's going to happen, but I'm going to tell you what's going to take place before it happens. Jesus is going to be that these things, these shadows, these events are going to be cast before my coming. These things will take place just before my return, just before my rapture. For as in, look what it says, verse 38, for as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, they were carrying on. They were carrying on in life without any thought of God living. They were living life without any thought of God whatsoever. They were living life, get up, go to work, and get home. How many of us get in that trap? It sounds like you live in the dream. I'm just living the dream. Doing, I get up, I go to work, and I go home. And then what else do you hear? Well, I'm living for the weekend. I've just put my time in, I'm living for the weekend. Why? Because we party the weekend away. We fall in bed, we sleep through Sunday, we get up on Monday so we can live the week like that all over again. All the while we're doing this, we're not interested in what God has to say. Just like in the days of Noah. Not concerned about his word going. Not concerned about his word, giving no thought to being part of the assembled body of Jesus Christ. And just like that, just like in the days of Noah, most have no interest in the Lord's instruction. Most people don't have any interest in what his will is for their life. Not interested in his gifts that he has given for you to serve him. Not interested. We're not interested in that. We don't seek him. We don't go after him. That's what he's talking about here. We live for our own gratification. We live for our own pleasures without considering if what we are doing is gratifying or glorifying to God. Yes, many have a form of godliness, but a lot of them lack his power. And you don't have to go far. You don't even really have to go to the news stations. You just look around today. We are living in a period of time where we are living for the party. We're living for the exciting time of life. Feed the flesh, eat, drink, and be happy is what people are all about. We are living for the world. We're living for our houses. We're living for our cars. We're living for our jobs. We're living for our relationships. We're living for whatever, sporting events. I don't know, put something in there, whatever you're living for. What are we doing? We're living for the good times of life, the pleasures and the lust of life, with little regard for God's will in our lives, with little to no concern for God's word or Christ's return. We just think that's somewhere way down the road. Or you hope that it is. No one knows, but there will be signs. And so he says, that's the way it's going to be, days like that, as it was in Noah's day. Verse 38, look, until the day that Noah entered the ark. Now, do you see that in verse 38? Read that. Until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, the wrath of God did not come until Noah went in the ark. Do you get that? The wrath of God never came until Noah went in the ark. Now, let me tell you something. Let me share a few things with you. Do you realize that the flood could not come until Noah went in the ark? Because that's the way God designed it to be. Also, the angels told Lot that the wrath of God could not fall on Sodom until he vacated the city. God's wrath would not fall until he got out. Rahab there in Jericho. Jericho could not be destroyed until Rahab was secured. And so it will be with the coming of the Lord. Meaning the people of God, the bride of Christ, is removed from the earth before God's wrath falls on it. That's what Jesus is identifying here. That's what he's saying here. And once his bride is removed, God's wrath carried out, just as he has promised that it would be, once we're removed, he'll be carried out, just like he did in the days of Noah. He's saying these things are going to be the days. This is what it's going to be like. He's telling us up front, this is what it's going to be like. But let me tell you something else. Jesus is also saying this. He's saying, I've got to remove my man before the flood can come. And I've got to remove my bride before the wrath of God can come. And so he enters right now into verse 40. Look what he says. I've got to remove them before this comes. Look what he says there in verse 40. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other will be. I shared with you last week that the word there for taken, paralabana, it means to be taken alongside of. That's what that word means, to be taken alongside of. He's going to take one and leave the other, but the one he takes is going to become. Word used to describe how a groom takes a bride to himself. Is there going to be this snatching away? So there is going to be this snatching away. Now I shared that out of the Gentile world and out of the Jewish world in tribulation period, there would be a great salvation. I shared that with you. That God would reap for himself an unbelievable harvest out of the tribulation. And you say, well, Pastor, if that's the way it's going to be, if God's going to reap a harvest in the time of tribulation, then let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to wait till that time comes and then I'll give my life to Jesus Christ. No, you can't. Why, Pastor? Because you've heard the gospel. You say, well, I don't like that. I'm with you. I don't like it. Well, I don't like that. Well, okay. All right. Okay. But I don't know what to say to you other than what Scripture teaches. Because I've had people tell me, I'll just wait. Well, as I've studied this topic this week, and in looking at this and studying this, I have a lot of resources. And one of those resources, Dr. Adrian Rogers and many other great theologians like him, believe the same thing that I just said. So do many of the other pastors that I called on the phone this week because I was struggling. But let me tell you, Adrian Rogers, on this very subject about getting saved, for those who say, well, I'll just wait until it happens, he says this, no, you can't. No, you can't. You can't be saved. Dr. Adrian Rogers says the reason why is because today you have a knowledge of what it means to be saved. if you, meaning this, you heard the gospel and rejected the gospel now, in this time, you can't be saved during tribulation. Because during the tribulation, why? Because during the tribulation, you will believe a lie. That according to this word from God, you will believe the devil's lie when he comes as the Antichrist. And then after that devil comes with that big deception, that big lie, then God himself, in the last 3.5 years of tribulation, will send a great delusion upon those who have rejected his gospel to believe that lie. You say, well, where do you get that from? Well, for one, from Dr. Adrian Rogers and several other theologians that I've studied this week say the same thing. But that's probably not good enough for you. So put your finger in chapter 24 and go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to pick up in the middle of a sentence in verse 10. I'm going to pick up in the middle of a sentence in verse 10. It makes sense even though it's in the middle of a sentence, but listen to me very carefully. I don't have time to unpack all of this that there is in here, so I kind of got to give you the dessert off of this, if you want to call it that. But what you really need to do is you need to take your Bible and go to chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians and you need to study that whole chapter. Time, place, and events. Order it. Put it in order. But for now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, in the middle of the verse of 10, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. It was presented, they rejected it, they were not saved. Now look, verse 11. And for this reason, because of that, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. That they all may be condemned who did not believe in the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Like in the days of what do you think Noah was doing as he was building that ark? Anybody can imagine? Read, anybody studied that? What was Noah doing before he was while he was building the ark? What was he doing? Say it, sister. He was preaching. He was preaching. Listen, come, repent. Listen, this is what's going to take place. This is what's going to happen. Come, 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 come. Yeah, Moses, Noah, yeah, it's going to rain. What's rain? What's rain? Yeah, you're a freak. You're a joke. You think all this stuff is true. You're just a... And then the door closed. And then he began to wonder, what is this stuff that's falling out of the sky? I'm just a reasonable man. And as the water started to come up, as God's wrath was beginning to be unleashed, how many do you think were beating on the doors of that ark? Let me in! Let me in! Please don't leave me here! Let me in! Sorry. She wants in. You see what I'm saying to you? Look at it. Did he reopen the door? Did they really want in? Did they really want to change their mind on what they had thought? Did they really want to do that? Uh-huh. Look at it. Verse 11. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they who, go back up to the verse before you, that they should believe the lie. And they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Because they have rejected the gospel, because they said, not now, because they said not today, because they said I will not come, I'll wait till something happens. I'll make a decision at that point in my time when God just does something big in my life or shows me something huge, whatever it is. I want to live my life. I want to go sow my oats. I want to go do this. I want to do that. I want to do this. Listen to me, folks. Better yet, I want you to listen to God, not me, all right? That is a dangerous thing to do. It is a dangerous thing to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and know that God is pulling at your heart. You know what I'm talking about. He's brought you under conviction. He's brought you to that point, and he's told you the truth, and you've heard the truth, and you see the truth, and he's telling you to come. He's pulling at your heart to make a decision. You come to that point and say, I'll do it at another time. My heart's breaking right now. You can't see it, but my heart is breaking right now. I have family members who have used those words. My heart, I don't want this. I don't like this. But I can't cut and paste. Remember that last week? I can't make my own God. I can't make my own Jesus to fit into me. I'll do it another time. I want to live my life my way first. So I will do it before I die. I'll do it after the rapture of the church when I know for certain if I'm still alive then. I'll wait till that all happens. I'll know that event when it happens. So I'll just do it then if I'm still alive when I have enough evidence that this is true. Well, let me ask you something. I want you to come to the short term. Let me ask you this in the short term. If Jesus tarries in his return, that's long term. It could be today. But in the short term, because most people look at it as a long term away, far away. In the short term, if Jesus tarries in his return, how do you know that 5 minutes after you leave this place, you're going to have your clear mind to make a decision later? How do you know that you're going to have a clear mind to make a decision tomorrow? Next week. Verse 11, and for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Now let me tell you something. If you think Satan can deceive you, and he can, why can he? Because God's going to give him the power to do so. We learned that last week. God's going to give him the power to deceive. So we know that he can and that Satan will deceive. That's going to be a fact. So if you believe that that's going to be possible, that Satan is going to have a divine power to deceive people, and he can do that, then what if God sent a delusion for you to believe the lie? I would have to suppose that would be airtight, wouldn't it? He says, I'm going to send him. I'm going to give him the power to deceive. And then he's going in 3.5 years. He's going to be found out for who he was. And then Jesus says, at that point, I'm going to give you a delusion to believe the lie. Verse 12. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. When God closed the door on the ark, he left those people in all their unrighteousness. Sodom and Gomorrah. Folks, if you sit under the sound of the gospel of Jesus Christ today, the Bible says this, today is the day of salvation. But let me tell you, when God closes the door, it's closed. But you say, yeah, Pastor, but you said there's going to be a great multitude. There's going to be a great multitude who's going to be saved. Yes, there will be a great multitude of those who have never heard the gospel before that will be saved. Now, you know, I got pulled a little bit on this. You think, well, who hasn't heard the gospel? I'm going to make a statement that is going to get me pushed. I'm going to say there's a large majority of churches in the United States of America where the gospel, the real gospel, has never been preached. I don't know. We can imagine some place over there in the other side of the world in the remote jungles that there's people groups that we know that have never been preached to, have never heard the gospel. We know that kind of a thing. We know that there are other nations that don't have Christianity as their religion or their faith. But I don't think it's that big. I think it is that big, but I think it's also local. I mean, seriously, people have sat in churches maybe for 30 or 40 years or maybe their entire life, and they've gone to that same church and they've never heard the true gospel. They never had the chance. They never had the chance because they didn't hear the gospel coming up to the Great Tribulation. Let me tell you something. When you are seated on a cushioned seat in an air-conditioned building, which I was turned down right now, bright lights, clean, comfortable, and while you're seated in this nice facility and realizing that there's a whole lot of people praying for your salvation right now, and all you've got to do, I hate saying that way, just so you know, but so that you can comprehend what I'm trying to say, I'm going to say that, and all you've got to do is walk the carpeted aisle and ask Jesus Christ to believe in Jesus Christ and ask Him to forgive you your sin. That's how we know it as Baptist. But you won't. You put your feet down. Hope He gets done. Lunchtime. Not right now, maybe another day. There's some things that, listen, you're never going to get cleaned up enough to come to Jesus Christ. It ain't going to happen. We sit here, people praying at this very moment, that you will respond to God's call on your life. Listen, you don't find God. God finds you. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but you were found. And you sit and you reject God's offer of salvation. Now, let me ask you this. Who do you think that, or let me say not who, why do you think that you will make a decision before Antichrist that you won't make before Christ today? What's the process of that thinking? Seriously. What makes you think that you will make a decision for Christ that you won't make, the decisions you'll make before the Antichrist that you won't make before Christ today? Remember, He is sent to cause a great deception. God's given that to Him. He's given Him that leeway. And you're sitting there thinking, well, I'll just wait. I'll make that decision back there when that comes. Why do you think you'll make decision before an antichrist that you won't make before Christ today. Especially when, catch this, especially when Jesus today says, come to me and live. Right? But in those days of tribulation, antichrist will say, profess Jesus Christ and you will die. So why is Jesus telling all of this? He's trying to prepare us. He's trying to open our eyes and our hearts and our mind for what is to come so that we who have been putting him off will really consider that that's really not the right thing to do, and that's of Satan. If God is calling you, and you keep putting it off, not real smart. But there is going to be this. There will be this preparation for his people. There will be multitudes which will be saved. In fact, it is the one thing that I take away from all of this is that in that day, there's going to be a harvest like I wish we would see in our day. Amen. But according to God, in the midst of tribulation, God, in the midst of unbelievable wrath, is going to reveal that he's preparing a people to be saved who have never heard the gospel. And just as he offers grace now today to those in whom he is calling, he will in that day offer grace to those who have not heard the gospel, who have not believed the lie, who has not fallen for the deception. Those in whom he calls in that day, grace will be offered unto them, just as it is for us here today. You see, God's amazing grace will still be at work. Even in the wrath, God's amazing grace for those who've never heard the gospel, even in the great tribulation, God is making a preparation for his own. His amazing grace will abound even in the midst of his wrath. And in that day, there's going to be a harvest like I wish we would see in our day today, that people would become broken before God. That's point number one. Now let me show you a second and third point very quickly. Take your Bibles and go to Revelation 16. Everybody get to Revelation 16. Got your Bible. Open it up, back up. Put it there. Revelation 16. Put your bookmark there. That's where we're going to pick up next week. Study it. Look it up. But listen closely to me. You can come up, praise man. Listen close to me. Here's what I know from this. God does have an amazing grace. Amen. We may not understand all that amazing grace, but God has an amazing grace. He's going to have it then, but let me tell you something. He has it now. He's still offering that grace today. Some of you have been putting it off. Some of you have been making up reasons why you don't come. Some of you know in your heart that you are not saved. I'm not saying it, but God is telling it to you in your own heart. You know by God's conviction that you are not saved. He's been calling you. He's been working on you. You've heard the gospel. It's been presented to you. What's the gospel? I gave it to you at the very beginning of the start of this service. The gospel is this. It's because of your sin. One sin, not 100 sin, not the detestable sin, not the grotesque sin, but that sin of a lie, that sin of a cheat, that sin of a thief, whatever that sin is. That one sin separates you from a holy God. God is here. You are here. Sin separates you from that holy God. That's where you are positionally. That's where you are. You're separated because of that sin before a holy God. But God in his love and his amazing grace says, listen, I want to fellowship with my people. So I'm going to send my son, Jesus Christ, who has never sinned. I'm going to send him and offer him up as a sacrifice one who will suffer my wrath that you deserve for your sin, and that he's going to take your sin, and I'm going to place it, my sin, upon him, and he's going to be crucified, buried, dead, but he will rise again. Why? Because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of life is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Do you realize, without Christ, without Jesus Christ, without the work of the cross, without the ascension over the grave, that you can't get where God is because you can't make that payment? You can't make that payment. So I have to give my life to Christ, who first gave his life to me. How do I do that? Recognize that you're a sinner who is separated from God. Well, I'm a good guy. No, you're not. No, you are not. Don't let Satan deceive you. You are not a good person. Well, I give all kinds of things. I donate my time. I don't care what you do. There'll be many who come unto me that day and say, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied? Haven't I cast out? Haven't I done all these things in your name? And he says, depart from me, you workers of... You can't buy your way in. You can't work your way in. The gospel is that God sent Jesus to pay the price for your sin. He suffered God's wrath. I learned that at the Bible study. You say, you didn't know. Well, no, I knew that, but I didn't understand some particular point in that. He didn't suffer your sin. He suffered the wrath of God for your sin. And if I will believe that and trust in him, even though I die, I will live. Why would you not want that? Why would you reject that? Let me tell you, there's not multiple reasons. There's not multiple reasons. There's one. You don't believe. You don't believe it. And the Spirit of God is not in you. Well, let me tell you this. If you've come to that point where you're tired of fighting that and you need to come and give your life to Christ, then you need to do that. But let me tell you, if you don't have that belief, you should be on your knees before a holy God begging for it. Because I'm going to tell you, in the day after the tribulation and the return of Christ, you will be. Too late. I don't like it. I understand. I believe it's the truth of God. Would you come? Would you come for that amazing grace? Would you come and ask God, if you don't have faith, to give you the faith? Would you come for those in your family who you know are not saved that need Jesus? Would you really become broken? I'm not just saying, oh, Lord Jesus, please just do this. No, I mean, God, intercede, please. Would you do that for that lost son? And for the very first time, you need to come and say, I need the forgiveness of Christ, and I need Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Would you come? Father God, your Spirit move. In Jesus' name, amen.